Ephesians chapter 2. Tonight's message is a message to reminisce on, but not necessarily a good reminiscence. Chapter 2 begins telling us who we were when we were lost. And maybe if you were blessed by God and were able to be saved as a child, maybe you didn't realize this was your situation beforehand. But if you were saved later in life like I was, you understand this just absolutely describes me to a T. And so when he begins it in verse number 1, though, he gives us good news. He says, "And you hath he quickened." We've been made alive. And boy, there's nothing more exciting than that, to know that God has brought us to life. But let's continue on, because he goes from there to give us the bad news. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the spirit, power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so we're going to stop there tonight and continue on. I mean, if you just the first two words of verse number 4, while you're there, it says, "But God." In other words, God's going to show the other side of the coin. And I don't know if we're going to look at the "but gods" in scriptures, but there's a lot of good "but gods" in the Word of God. But we're going to look at the condition of the lost tonight. And all of us were there before salvation. But before we proceed any further, let's ask God to bless our time in His Word. Father, we're grateful for how open and honest you are with us. Father, you don't sugarcoat things. You just tell us the way it is. And Father, we're so grateful that you did quicken us, because this is the way all of us were before we were saved. Even if we were saved as a little child, Father, before those before that decision was made to receive you, this described us to a T. And so, Lord, help us to realize what we were, and also, because of that, realize how much we owe you for saving us. We know we can never repay that debt, but we can to simply give you our all and give you our best. Father, help us also as we study these verses tonight to realize that this is the situation of so many people that we know, that we love, and that we care about. So many people in our community, this describes them to a T. And so, Father, as we also look at this, let us not just reminisce in our own life, but, Father, let us catch a burden for the lost around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to see 6 different things in this passage of Scripture about a lost man. The first thing we find is our condition. I'm just going to use the pronoun "our" because just personalizing this. And we see our condition there in verse number 1 when it says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I'd say from time to time that we have a lot of dead people walking around all about us, and I'm not talking about zombies. Zombies are a popular thing nowadays, the walking dead, but the truth is there are a lot of walking dead, people that are talking and working jobs and having families and doing different things, but the fact of the matter is they're dead, according to this verse, and that death is a spiritual death. And so they have spiritual lifelessness. They're unable to respond to spiritual things. They can hear the Word of God, and it will have no impact in their lives because they're spiritually dead. And that spiritual deadness leads to an ultimate separation from God in the lake of fire, because they're dead. They're spiritually dead, and the second death will claim their lives, and they will be cast there for all eternity. And we need to understand that even though they may be religious, and he's going to talk about that in just a couple of words here, and even though they may be good people, and he's going to talk about that in just a couple of words from where we're at, but the fact of the matter is they're all dead. All of them. Every last one. Every child that is born, and you can go on the maternity ward in the hospital, and you can see all those babies, as cute as they can be, in the nursery, And you can look at each one of them and you know, that one's dead, that one's dead. Now, they're safe by the grace of God until they reach the age of accountability. I firmly believe that. But the truth is if they pass that age of accountability, and most do, they're dead. Spiritually dead. Now, moving on to those words, it says we're dead in trespasses and sins. And so it talks about two different kinds of people here being dead, people that we might like to consider that they aren't dead, that they have hope that God will let them too, as the innocent baby, be safe. But if they've reached the age of accountability, God wants us to be certain, without any shadow of a doubt, that they need to have a personal relationship with Christ. They need to have a time and a place in their lives where they bow the head, bend the knee, confess Jesus Christ as their Savior, confessing themselves as sinners, and that they have no hope of heaven apart from the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. These kind of people, the first one is described with that word trespasses. This is talking about the uninformed. The uninformed is a large group of people. It can talk about those that just could care less. Now, we ran into a few people like that yesterday, at least I did. The percentage is very, very low based on how many people I talked to, but there were two different people that didn't have an interest in receiving the car. They had no interest in coming to church for the Veterans Day, and they didn't want the gospel tract. And they just had no interest. They're included in this word trespasses. Not just those that could care less, but this also refers to those that have never heard. And this is a question I hear from time to time. What about those lost tribes in the rainforests and in the jungles of Africa and South America and Southeast Asia? What about those that have never had the gospel taken to them? And with that, we have to include those in countries like Albania, where atheism is the state religion, if you can call it that. They're not allowed to have Christians. What about in Iran and other Muslim countries where they're not allowed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are they going to be given a free pass because they didn't have an opportunity at salvation? Well, God includes them in this word trespasses. Now, the word trespasses, if we would define it literally, is like me playing basketball and picking up the basketball and trying to shoot in the basket. Unfortunately, it usually falls beside the basket instead of going in the hoop. And that's what it means. It's not so much an intentional thing. It's just a matter of not going where we should be. And that's what a trespass is. If you put up no trespassing signs, you don't want anybody walking on your property. If they do, they're going where they shouldn't be, whether it's intentional or unintentional. When it's used in the Bible, it's generally done unintentionally. And so it's talking about those that could care less, and so they're uninformed. Those that have never heard, and so they're uninformed. God says they're dead. He makes it very clear right here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, that they have no hope. The second group of people that it talks about are described with that word sins. And I think we understand what the word sins mean. If we were to define it literally, it means to miss the mark, to miss the mark. And so the idea here is that they're shooting at something, but missing. Shooting at something, but missing. It's like target practice with a bow and arrow and never able to hit that bullseye. I believe this is talking about the religious, are spiritually dead. They're aiming at religion, they're aiming at a relationship with God, but they're missing because they're trying to do it without the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to do it in a man-made method and theology. And they're rejecting the clear word of God for whatever reason that they choose to do that. We have so many today that reject that the word of God has been given to us through divine inspiration, that from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, they say not every word there is given by God. Man has allowed errors and their own opinions to enter in. And they say that and they believe that. And they say that the first 12 chapters of Genesis don't belong there. And they say that many of the miracles that Jesus performed really aren't really historical. And so they began to take a pen knife to the Word of God and cut holes in it, taking out many important doctrines and verses in the Word of God. They're religious, but they're missing the mark because they don't have the whole truth. They reject the virgin birth. They reject the sinless life. They reject the literal three-day death of Christ. They reject a bodily resurrection. They reject a substitutionary death. They reject the fact that Jesus has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God right now. Even though the Bible is very clear on all these subjects, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a theologian to understand these things. All we have to do is read the Word of God and understand what the words say. And if we don't understand it, we can take Webster's dictionary, the common dictionary of our English language, and just simply apply it. And all these things become transparent and obvious to the open mind. But so many have a closed mind, saying, I can't see it, therefore it cannot be so. And yet, they believe that Thomas Edison lived and invented a light bulb. They say, well, that's easy. We can look in our light fixtures and see a light bulb. Well, believing God is just as easy as looking up and seeing the sun in the sky that trumps any light bulb I've ever seen. You know, God can do that, and He has done that. And so all their arguments pale into non-existence. And so God describes our condition, or the condition of the lost man, as being dead and trespasses and sins. From there, He moves on to our direction as a lost man, the direction of a lost man. In verse number 2, He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's the direction we were taking. The course is a description of the ever-changing culture on earth at any given time. Culture changes. We're going through a massive upheaval of our culture in our lifetimes. And it's disgusting to see it, and it's concerning to see it. What will be left for our young people when they get to be our age? Will there be a United States of America? Will there be any morality? We don't know. But we look at it and we expect that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back at any moment, because we see the culture and all the things that go with it pointing to the soon return of our Savior. But we're going through an upheaval. Now, it wasn't too long ago where there was some sense of morality and some sense of honesty and integrity in our country. And there is no longer. What God is saying is that the lost people just follow the flow. They stay on the course of the world with the ever-changing culture and morality standards of the world. And the implication is that there's a complete rejection of that which God has laid out for us. Now, God's people have always taken this book and said, this is our guide. This is our authority in all matters of faith and practice. Practice is the way we live and the way we go about our lives. And so we apply the changeless standards of God's Word. But the lost don't have that changeless standard. Their standard is whatever every man sees as being right in his own eyes. And so it changes. And so that is the direction they take. They take the direction of whatever direction the world's going. No matter if it be their philosophies, or if it be their mannerisms, if it be their speech or their way of talking, and whether it be the things they're striving for in life. You know, in our culture, everyone strives to grow filthy rich. That's why the lottery is so popular. That's why casinos are popping up everywhere. And that's why so much is done in our culture, why so many families are sports-oriented. Because they want their kids to strike it rich, so they'll share with mom and dad. That's one of the goals of our nation. That's what's driving everything in our culture. But you know, as Christians, we should have different goals. We should have different mannerisms. We should have different ways of talking. We should have different philosophies on life. A biblical philosophy and a biblical way of talking and biblical mannerisms and biblical goals in life. Now, keep your finger here, but turn over to 1 John chapter 2. You're probably familiar with this, but there's something I want you to see that maybe you haven't really plugged into this passage of Scripture yet. We're talking about the direction the lost people are taking. It's according to the course of the world. And this is something you know, but as I said, maybe you haven't plugged it into this passage of Scripture. We'll start in verse number 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, God tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, notice verse 17. I read all that just to read verse number 17, because we've heard a lot about those first two verses, verses 15 and 16, but we don't always hear much about verse 17. Verse 17, it says, "And the world does what? It passes away, and the lust thereof." So everything the world is living for, the course of this world, it's all temporal. It's all going to pass away, no matter how much time they spend it, no matter how much effort they expend, no matter how much money they spend on their efforts. It won't last. It won't last. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but notice this, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so the course of the world is just temporary. The lost man is living according to that course. That is their direction, the path they're taking, and it will soon perish with them. But if we have a biblical philosophy of life and using the Bible as our standard, it tells us there in verse 17 of 1 John chapter 2 that it will abide. It will last forever. And so we need to check our direction and make sure it's going according to the course of the Word of God rather than the course of the world. All right, let's move on in Ephesians chapter 2. We've seen the condition of the lost man, dead in trespasses and sins. We've seen the direction of the lost man according to the course of the world. But we also see the master of the lost man, the master of the lost man. And we just pick up in verse number 2 where we stop. "According to the prince of the power of the air." The prince of the power of the air. The air is a reference to the lower atmosphere, and so it's talking about the inhabitable places of the earth. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 4. Hold your place here in Ephesians, but Luke chapter 4. When Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, we know the devil came, the Bible tells us, to tempt him and appealed to that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, with three different temptations. But one of those temptations I want to look at here, it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse number 5, when the Bible tells us, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Now, when it says all the kingdom of the world, it's not just talking about those that were in existence at that moment in time. I believe it's talking about all the kingdoms that would come even into the world afterwards, such as the United States of America. And Jesus had a view of all of those. The devil allowed him to see it because God allowed the devil to show him. All right, let's move on in verse number 6. "And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them." Now notice the last phrase of verse 6. "For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And so when we turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we see this prince of the power of the air, we understand that the devil has power, been given power by God to have the authority as a prince over all the kingdoms of the world. You know, when our government makes decisions that run contrary to Christianity, biblical Christianity, should it surprise us? No, it shouldn't surprise us, because who has control of it? Now, we pray for our governors and our presidents and our congressmen, all our politicians, we ought to anyway, that they'll do God's will. And God ultimately has it all under control. It's never out of his control, but he lets the devil have his way because he knows the devil will play right into his hand. And as we strive for this one world government, as nations and as a political movement across the world, to try to make it all unified, it's just simply playing into what we read about in the book of Revelation of the end times. And so the devil does have this authority, the devil does have this power, and he is the master of the lost man. And the lost man does what he tells them to do, and they have no control over it. They think they do, but let them try to stop sinning. I know there was a time when I was on drugs, and I tried to stop. In fact, there were a number of times, and I absolutely could not do it more than a day or two. I get saved, and God stops it immediately. You see, God can do it. Man cannot do it because the devil wants to destroy, and that's one of his main tools that he's using today. And so that's the master of the lost man, is this prince of the power of the air, and he's defined as a spirit in the next two words, the spirit, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so we know he's a fallen angel, and he has all his host of fallen angels to wreak havoc with our lives and trying to destroy us and try to control us. But we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The lost man has these devils. We usually call them demons. The Bible never does. Always calls them devils to control them. And so that's their master. Praise the Lord, he delivered us from this cruel taskmaster that's known as the prince of the power of the air. We move from there, the condition of the lost man, the direction of the lost man, the master of the lost man, to the choice of the lost man. Again, in verse number 2, the spirit that now worketh in, notice this, children of disobedience. When you're raising a child and they're about to stick the fork in the electrical outlet, excuse me, I always thought that was just allegorical until Stephen tried it once. They really do try that. Whatever's going through their minds, I don't know. But when you as a parent tell them no, and usually when they do that, they're too young to understand, and so there's no sense trying to explain the laws of electricity and how harmful it is to the human body. So you just say no, and they look at you, and they have to make a choice. Will they do as they're told, or will they defy the authority in their life? If it's a boy, he'll smile and stick that fork in. If it's a girl, you've got a pretty decent chance that they're going to choose surely saying no. Both of my girls were that way. God blessed us, made it easy for Amy and I. But our boys, they were stinkers. Right, Guy? Guy was a good kid. The older three accused us of spoiling him because he didn't get the spankings they got. What they didn't realize is that they were little monsters, and he usually did his best to be good. So I don't have as many stories about him to tell in church as I do the others, but maybe it's because he heard me telling stories on the others. He said, I ain't giving Dad that opportunity. I don't know what the motivation was, but I just enjoyed it. All right, so the choice. Disobedience is always a choice. Now, a lost man has to choose whose master they want to serve. And I am absolutely amazed when you try to tell someone how they can go to heaven and they're not interested. They know they're on their way to hell and they could care less. You see, they made a choice. They chose to serve the devil, and so they chose to be disobedient. They chose to follow the ways or the course of this world. They chose to do everything against the Word of God. They chose sin over righteousness. That's the lost man. It's by their own choice that they're sinners, separated from God. Because God gives them the opportunity through the free gift of salvation to write that relationship with their Maker. And they choose not to. They choose not to. And so that's their choice. Their choice is disobedience. Then we see the lost man's lifestyle. The lost man's lifestyle. In verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And so we all understand that word conversation isn't carrying on a conversation. It's not dialogue or talking to one another. Conversation involves our entire lifestyle. And so it's the way we live or our lifestyle. And the lifestyle is in the lust of the flesh and of the mind. And so the lost man lives to gratify their flesh, gratify their flesh and satisfy their mind. And we understand that it's just temporary, as we talked about in 1 John chapter 2. Their best efforts are just temporary, the best that man can do. And so buildings crumble and dynasties fall and nations disintegrate, because that's all man can do. And that's all the lost man has to offer. And when you think about the lifestyle of the lost man and their choices today, we see it's a very self-destructive lifestyle. Think about the course of our world today. Sodomy is self-destructive with the disease that breeds and spreads. And when you think about it, if you take it to its total end, apart from the wrath of God falling on them, how can they reproduce? It's the end of the race. It's sodomy. There is no reproduction. Think about abortion. Same thing. It's self-destructive. Not just destroying those babies, but destroying the lives of the mothers who take the lives of their children. That's the story they don't tell you. They try to make it sound like a happy ending, happily ever after, and it is anything but, according to all the research and all the studies and the grief and the heartache and the depression that goes with aborting a baby. It's just incredible that they would promote that. Think about drug use. Drug use doesn't do anything good for an individual unless it's strictly medicinal. But what's called recreational drug use should be called illegal drug use, because that's what it is. That's self-destructive. Destroys the mind, it destroys bodies. Our world is full of young people who have destroyed their bodies. I was just reading in the news this afternoon about a mother in Texas who she's 19 years old, drove with a 16-year-old young man to somebody's house, left her one-year-old and her less than one-year-old in the car. I think one was almost two, the other was almost one. Left them in the car in Texas, of all places, and spent 15 hours in the house. Well, those babies stayed in the car the whole time. And they were, apparently, from what this said, people could hear them crying from inside the house, and told her to go get the kids. Now, what was mom doing in the house? She was probably partying. She was probably doing drugs. While she had no concern for those kids. Well, the end of the story is both children died. Both children died. And now she's being charged and will probably spend the rest of her life in jail, if not facing the death penalty, because Texas still has that. And that's what she deserves, for intentionally slaughtering her children. But drugs do that. It's destructive. You lose all sense of reality. The choice of our world is self-destructive. Think about the way booze is flowing everywhere. And I get so disgusted. I was looking at down at the car show, were passing out Hardee's coupons. And I looked at it, and I like onion rings. I like to go place and get some good onion rings. And I noticed they had a coupon for onion rings, so I looked at it, but they're beer battered. Now, I know the alcohol burns off, but I'm not going to support beer. Give me some non-beer battered onion rings, and I'll enjoy them. Don't give me beer battered. One time I made the mistake buying a box of Vandekamp's fish. They came out with beer battered, and I didn't even realize it. I just grabbed the blue box. At least I think it's blue. But anyway, I grabbed the box of Vandekamp's fish and got it home and found out I had bought a box of beer battered fish. booze is flowing, but look what it does in our country. How many homes it breaks up, how many people can't hold a job because they're drunkards. Not alcoholics, drunkards. It's a choice. It's not a disease, it's a choice. And they can say no. No matter what they tell you, they can say no. Every last one of them is a drunkard by choice. There are no alcoholics. It's not a disease. But look at the fatalities and the maimings on the highways because of alcohol. It's self-destructive. And I can go on and on with the ways of our culture, destroying ourselves. You see, that's our lifestyle, according to the conversation of the lusts and of the mind. And it's following the prince of the power of the air who has no friends. His only goal is to destroy anything that represents or reminds him of God. And man is made in his image. And so he has no grand plans for the human race. He has our destruction in mind and is trying to cause as many to wind up in hell with him as he can. That's his plan. And unfortunately, the course of this world, the lifestyle of the lost man is following right in his footsteps. And then we see the nature of the lost man. The nature of the lost man at the end of verse number 3. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath. Now, how do we become the children of wrath? It's interesting, this is placed at the end of the list. And it might cause some to think, well, they're children of wrath because of all the things that were just described. But that's not true. Children of wrath is not the result of all that we read, but it's an explanation of why the lost man is the way he is. You see, the nature is something that is born in us. And so it's a reference to that imputed sin nature that our Father gave us going all the way back to Adam, when Adam and Eve bore the first children in sin. And that sin nature went from Adam to the children and on to us every generation, and we pass it along just as well. And so by nature, children of wrath. That's who we are in a lost condition. That's who our loved ones are outside of Christ. The wrath of God is abiding on them unless they have a change in their life called regeneration or redemption or being born again or being saved. And we can go word after word in the Word of God to describe it. But unless that happens, they're still children of wrath, and they'll die as children of wrath and spend an eternity as children of wrath in the lake of fire. Folks, we need to get a burden for the lost. Even if it's just passing out tracts to give someone an opportunity to pick it up and read it, at least do that. But it should extend further, especially to those that we love, looking for open doors to share the gospel with them, so that they have an opportunity. Now, they may reject it, but at least give them an opportunity, because the lost are lost. Don't let them die that way. Father, we thank you for your word, and again, just your honesty and openness in sharing this information with us. We all have loved ones that if they were to die at this very moment would spend an eternity separated from you in that lake of fire that you prepared not for them, but for the devil and his angels. And so, Father, we just pray that you would give us a burden for the lost, a burden so great that it would cause us to try to win them to Christ before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.